Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Team Jesus is what we are, who we are. We have been called to be salt and light in a world that is very dark. A world that is consumed with deception. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. With a sermon entitled, What Would the Bible Say About You? What would the Bible say about you? We'll be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 30 this morning. Now, the Bible has many names in it. Noah. Thumbs up. Sounds good? Moses. Nobody's a fan of Moses? Moses? All right, come on to life, folks. Come to life. How about Ruth? All right. Esther. Delilah. How about this will be for people who actually read their Old Testament? Uriah. Yeah. Uriah's a good guy, man. What happened to him wasn't great, but he's a good guy. Jonathan. David's Jonathan. David. Absalom. No. Peter. Yeah. Paul. Yeah. Judas. Iscariot. So having one's name in the book can be a really good thing. Having one's name in the book can also be a very bad thing because the book is eternal. God says my word will exist forever. And maybe your life was bad decisions, failure, and evil. And so your name forever be recorded with such. Today we're going to see two names recorded in Scripture. And I'm certain these two servants of God never knew their names would be recorded for all time. But as we see these two servants, the question for you to ask yourself, be a good challenge this morning. If your name were to be recorded in Scripture, what would it say? What would it say about you? So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where we left off last week. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling, we talked about this is the process of sanctification. This is the process of putting what it means to be saved to work in your life. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's no longer about us, it's about Him, the life we now live. We live and allow Christ to live in us and through us. Verse 14. Now this is a hard verse for some in churches. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I think as long as the church has existed, there's been people who've complained and disputed, and probably we've all taken part in that sometime somewhere. Paul calls the Christians to stop complaining and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, that is our focus as Team Jesus, to understand we do live in a time period that is crooked and perverse, and we are called to be light. So instead of seeing what doesn't go our way or what we don't get, that the church is not really about us, it's about coming together to be equipped to grow as disciples, to grow our ministries, our outreach, so we can help people come out of the perverse and crooked generation Because if they don't come out, if they're not born again, they will be judged. That is the only reason the church exists. We're not here to get their money. We're not here to have them fill up our pews so we can say, look how great we are. We are here to save souls. Period. Whether our church ever fills up and whether we have a big bank account or we just operate by the skin of our teeth. We are to be salt and light amongst a perverse generation that sees no need for God. We have a task to show them they need God because there's a judgment coming. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart that we actually care and love people. If we have the heart of Christ, if Christ has come into our lives, He had a heart to save the lost. We should as well. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Hold on to the word. This is the authority. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Why would the church holding on to the word of God cause Christ for Paul to rejoice in the day of Christ? Because he knows that the word of God is alive and powerful. And that if they hold on to it, if they are in it, it's going to change them. It's going to accomplish what it's supposed to. The word of God will not come back void. It'll complete us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for the core fundamental beliefs that we have as the church, for reproof, for correction. We always don't like that, but we all need it. For instructions in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete. Whew. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that's what we want to be, right? We want to be the complete soldier. We want to be in the full armor of God. And we want to be thoroughly equipped, ready, prepared for every good work. That's what the Word of God does. That's why Paul says, hold on to it. It's not your church traditions. It's not your attendance in church. It is the Word of God that gets us ready. Go back to verse 16. Holding fast the Word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain or labored in vain. I understand well this verse. Because see, pastors, teachers, we can pour all we can of the Word of God. We can try to do our job that God has called us to do the best of our ability. But we can't make people follow it. We can't make people want it. We pray and we hope the Word of God will touch their hearts and their minds, calling them to a deeper relationship with Christ. That our work has not been done in vain. We understand why Paul says this. Verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was willing to suffer and sacrifice for the church, for the gospel. It was any cost was worth it, even his life. The believers in Philippi were following in the same tradition as Paul. So they could rejoice together. It's a beautiful synergy there of the church and Paul. Now we come to our first name today, Timothy. Now we all have heard of Timothy. Two books of the Bible are written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He joined Paul during one of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul addresses Timothy in the scripture as my true son in the faith. No, Timothy was in his late teens, early 20s when he joined Paul and started to be in the ministry. But he had to distinguish himself before that as being a faithful young man who knew the Scriptures. And even the elders of the church, the pastors, the elders, recognized in this young man something. His faithfulness, his character. Timothy served as Paul's representative to several churches. The church in Corinth, the church here in Philippi, and eventually he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul says Timothy had a genuine faith. It was the same faith that lived out in his mother and grandmother. You know, this last Tuesday in our study, in the men's study on Noah, Noah had a great heritage of godly men that passed the faith on to him. And as men, we understood we need to be doing that for our families. We need to be men of faith. But here you have the opposite. You have great women of faith passing on. See, children need both. Godly fathers and godly mothers. You can have a great impact. Your child still has free will and will have to choose for themselves, but at least you've given them the foundation. Timothy, his death is not recorded in the Bible. But after many years as the pastor of Ephesus, it is recorded that he was martyred for the faith. Church history tells us that. So that's Timothy. Let's see what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Think about that statement. The church is not all that old yet. First century. And Paul has no one like-minded as he is to take the word of God to people, the gospel. He has no one really around him that actually will want to be a shepherd and shepherd people and care for people. You have a lot out there that want to be shepherds, they want to be leaders, they want to be out in front, but it's for their own vanity or it's their own purpose to take from the people, to use the people, to abuse the people. You got so many leaders in quote-unquote religious leaders that are wolves in sheep's clothing. So many, more than history can probably count, have abused congregations. Christians throughout. But Timothy is not one of them. He cares. Paul says, Timothy is not like these. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But not Timothy. Timothy can be trusted. Verse 22. But you know his proven character. His character has been proven through his service, through his life, his consistency in putting others, esteeming others better than himself, as the Scriptures tell us to do. But you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. My opinion, no greater statement can be said than that of a human being. He's a godly character, and he shares the gospel. Sharing the gospel is the greatest thing we can do. There's nothing more important. Right there, it tells us what we need to know about Timothy. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. Remember, Paul's in prison right now as he's writing this. So we got Timothy. Now we have the next individual. How many of you guys would want to try to pronounce this name? Go to the next one, Levi. Epaphroditus. I think. I'd come up with some sort of nickname for this guy. Epaphroditus. Now he is, we don't know much about him. But he is the one who delivered the original letter of Philippi to the church. He's the one that took it from Paul's hands and he carried it to the church. His name, as you can probably tell, is pagan in origin. It means, his name means belonging to Aphrodite, the name of the goddess in the Greek mythology there. His name means he's owned, he's claimed to this false god, to what the Bible calls a doctrine of a demon, basically a demon. It's what his parents named him. And this is what's so amazing, is that the power of the gospel, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. If you know the truth, know Jesus. If you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Epaphroditus here belongs to a demon. That's what his name means. He's brought up in a false pagan religion. But the gospel sets us free. And he received the gospel. And even though his name may say he belongs to Aphrodite, the new birth that has changed him proves that he belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken him as his own. The new birth trumped the name he was given of his physical birth. See what Paul says about this young man. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Now those three words tell you a lot about this man. It's connected to Paul as a brother. He's a worker. No one worked harder than Paul. And Paul calls him my fellow worker. And then I love this fellow soldier. Those three words tell us a lot about Epaphroditus. He labored on Paul's behalf. Look what it says here. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He was a messenger to the church, but he also ministered to Paul. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. You see, he labored on Paul's behalf until his own health broke. And even when he was sick, he wasn't concerned with himself, but he was worried about his home church, his church family, that they had heard he was sick, and he didn't want them to worry. Because back then, getting sick, many times, they didn't have the medicines and stuff we have today. Getting sick back then could mean you're gone. You're not going to live. And he was worried more about how they would worry about him than himself. This sounds like a good man there. Verse 27, for Paul says, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. That's how sick he got. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Wow, what a phrase. You ever been sorrowful? I know I have. Or many things, you can be very sorrowful. But Paul says, to have sorrow upon sorrow. This means he really, really had been affected by this young man. His dedication, his willingness to serve. It would have really hurt Paul to see this young man pass. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Now we learn even more about this man, not regarding his life. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? For the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. He was bringing monetary help from the church to Paul, the ministry. He was willing to risk his life to make sure the needs were taken care of so people could hear the gospel. So we have two names mentioned here. Two young men dedicated to Christ, serving alongside Paul. Now, I asked you a question in the beginning. What would the Bible say about you? You see what it says about these two men. But here's what really matters. Not that our name could be written in the Bible, but what's more important is just our faithful actions. Let me show you some actions that were recorded in Scripture. We do not know their names. Their names are not recorded, but their actions God has mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Their names are not recorded. Their deeds, their lives are. Lives that were faithful to obey and to serve their Lord at all costs. We too can have these lives that are faithfully obedient. Lives that may be or might be even worthy of being recorded if we live in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. If we overcome this world. You see, there's the temptations in the world. All the shiny objects in the world. The lies, the deception, the traps. All to take us away from God. All to take our light and distinguish it, to cover it up so that the world can't see the light we're supposed to show. See, if we can overcome that, we can be used by God in many, many ways. We can get the gospel truth out that sets people free. And though our names will never be recorded in Scripture, our actions will never be recorded in Scripture, and our actions and our lives will not be appreciated by the world, doesn't matter. Because there's a day coming, a fine day, a great day is coming, when those who have been faithful servants of the Most High, those who have overcome this world, their names will be confessed, will be named, called out in front of God and all of heaven. Let me show you what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus says, he who overcomes. You overcome the cares of this life. You overcome the temptations. You overcome the sin through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And you work out your salvation. You allow Christ to work in you and do his plan through you. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name, her name, before my Father and before his angels. Our names will not be recorded in this. Our deeds and actions, no. But it's still a good question. If your name was recorded in the Bible, what would it reveal about you? Be brutally honest with yourself. Would it be as good as Timothy and that other guy? Would it be good as Moses, Noah, Esther, Ruth, Delilah, Judas? What would your name reveal about you, believer? What would be recorded about you? Something to think about. Because I know we would all want the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God, inspired Paul to write what he did. I know we'd all want it to be saying something good. And it can. If you allow the Holy Spirit full reign in your life, allow sanctification to take place. Let him change you. Work out your salvation. Then Christ can use you. And you will overcome this world, and he will confess your name one day. Be a good day. As I close, team, come on up. Let me be very, very clear. And I have taught this to the teens. They have heard this. Your life, your life is going to testify to one of two things. Everybody in the planet. Either you have Jesus, you have God as your master, or you have Satan as your master. That's it. You only have two options. You can be set free from sin and deception, and God can be your master, and your life can testify of him. Or you remain where you used to be, where most of the world is, in sin, living for yourself, calling yourself your own master. You see, Satan is the liar. He's the father of it, father of deception. You see, everyone over here who's living for themselves, as we all used to do, as I used to do myself, you think you're living for yourself. You think you're your own king, captain of your own life, soul. But in actuality, you're a slave to sin, which means you're a slave to Satan. You're serving his cause. Everyone in the world, your life is going to testify of one of two things. It's going to testify of Satan, of rebellion, of deception, sin and darkness. Or your life is going to testify of the light, freedom, love, mercy, forgiveness, truth, Jesus. Your life is going to tell a story. Is the story about you, or is the story about Jesus? What would your name say if it had been recorded in Scripture? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a good challenge today. It's a good challenge for me this week. What would the Scripture say about me? It's a way we can check our motives. We can analyze ourselves. Because you see all. You see in the very heart. Sometimes what's in our heart is not very pretty. Lord, what would you say about us? I know what we want you to say. And I know, Lord, you want to say good. You want to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you confess our names before your Father. I know that's what you want to do. And I pray that we as a church, Lord, understand that. That we will serve your cause. We will live for you. We will hold on to the word of life. And we will live for the truth of the gospel. To see lost people hear the truth. And that by your grace and grace alone, one day we'll hear you confess our name. So, Lord, let our lives tell a story. Let our lives and here, each one of us, in our own way, unique circumstances that you brought us to a saving knowledge, let each one of us, our lives, tell a story. And it's not about us, but a story about you. Because that's what makes these names in Scripture different than all the other names. The names in Scripture that point to people who live for you, not themselves. I ask you to make us a church like that. I pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, let's go ahead and stand up. Let's sing this last song.
praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. What is up with this? 11:56. Don't get used to it. Someone said, don't get used to it. It's a freak thing. It's happened the last 2 weeks. I don't know. So, this is the week we go out. New week. I love how the Bible tells us His mercies are new each day, because many times we need it every day. But it's also new this week. Doesn't matter what happened last week. We're out going out to be Team Jesus. We're going to go out there and try to be light in this crooked and perverse generation. Not judging them, not looking down on them, because we used to be out there just like them. And by the grace of God, someone shared the truth with us, and we came out of that. And we've been saved by His grace and His grace alone. We overcome the world by His grace and grace alone. It's all about Him, not about us. So we have no reason to judge people. We have no reason to hate people. We do need to share, be salt and light. Let them see Christ in you. And if you have the opportunity, share Jesus Christ. We're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're about to go run a race that He has laid before us. Pray for one another. Let's go be salt and light. Be His team. Serve our captain. So on the count of three, let's break out of here. Come back tonight if you can. And be challenged with Billy Crone's teaching on the conspiracy. But have a good week. I will be praying for you this week, as I always do. And if you need anything, just give me a call. Let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.